Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Friday night, April 20th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene at the College Young Adult Worship Night, where Pastor Billy Logan came and spoke on running to win the race.
First off, I don't know about y'all, but that worship, yeah, there's no other place I'd want to be tonight but right here with y'all. And so I've been excited all day to be here tonight, to hang out, to eat some Chick-fil-A, to worship the Lord in song, and also to get into His Word. And yeah, that video, wow, right? The girl has one lap to go and she falls flat on her face, and somehow she wins. She wins the race. She displays a tremendous faith and perseverance in finishing the race. Despite the fact that she falls flat on her face, one lap to go, this girl demonstrates steadfastness. Determined not only to reach the finish line, but to run in such a way as to win the race. Despite falling, being tripped up, the temptation obviously had to enter in her mind, just give up, you've lost, that's humiliating, just stop, just take the loss, it was bad luck. Despite all of that had to enter her mind, there's no way to win this thing. She did not take her eyes off the finish line and off the ultimate goal. She was fully committed to running to win the race. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Running to win the race. Running to win the race. The last time we were together, this is our second time in this setting, but the last time we were together, we spoke about the ultimate goal of discipleship. The ultimate goal of relationship, which is the ultimate goal of being a disciple, a committed follower of Jesus. And that is to become like Jesus Himself, to think as He thought, to feel as He felt, to act as He acted, and desire what He desired. The ultimate goal of discipleship is Christ-likeness. We spoke about this in our time together, and we're going to go there again tonight. And tonight we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews 12 and the first three verses. And Aubrey read it there earlier in the message version. But tonight we're going to dive deep into those three verses from the book of Hebrews and see what they had to say about this goal of discipleship. Becoming like Jesus Himself, thinking as He thought, feeling as He felt, acting as He acted, desiring what He desired, being made in Christ's likeness. But first, I want you to understand the context of those receiving this letter in the book of Hebrews that we find after the epistles of Paul in the New Testament. We find this letter to the Hebrews, and I want to give you their context so you can see how closely it applies to us today. Because at first read, Hebrews is kind of an odd book when we read it. There's some memorable verses and maybe a chapter in there that we're like, oh yeah, I think I've heard that before. But overall, we don't typically go to the book of Hebrews very often in our time in God's Word. And so I just want to give you some context so that we can understand where the author, the writer who is writing to this church in Rome, the book of Hebrews, their context. And so first I want to zoom out. I want to go back and I want to look at the book of Hebrews as a whole, okay? And so the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is essentially a sermon in letter form, and it's written to this house church in Rome. So the guy has a pastoral heart. It seems like he's got a pastor's heart. We don't really know who the author is. Scholars have all kinds of different thoughts on that, but that's sort of irrelevant for where we're going tonight. But this letter is sort of a sermon in letter form, and it's written to this house church in Rome. It's written to a house church. And they're under persecution of the day. And this group that is being written to, this group that is receiving this letter, is dangerously close to rejecting the faith and walking away from Jesus and saying, this isn't what I signed up for. And most scholars believe that this letter was written to a church group in Rome, a house church in Rome, around the time of AD 60, which would have been very close to when the time of Nero strongly began persecuting Christians. And so they're getting all this backlash, they're getting persecuted, they're humiliated, and they're kind of like, you know, our old ways of Judaism, our old ways of this and that, they seem a lot better than this Christian faith. Than following this Jesus
And so he's writing this letter to them in a sermon form. And it includes encouragement and exhortation. But when we read Hebrews, we see that it addresses many of the central concerns of our contemporary church today. We see that it addresses many of the same concerns. Some of those being the felt absence of God during trials and suffering, persecution, ridicule, a climate of uncertainty and insecurity. Do we find that today? The tension between worldly conformity and spiritual maturity. The threat of societal perversion and materialism to a Christian commitment. And the temptation to take the easy way. We find all of these things in this letter to the Hebrews addressing the serious problem that these believers were wrestling with in their faith. And we see that many of these things are very, very present in our contemporary church today and maybe in our lives individually. The felt absence of God, a climate of uncertainty and insecurity, tension between worldly conformity or spiritual maturity, the threat of societal perversion and materialism to a Christian commitment to Jesus Christ, and temptation to take the easy way through. And what we're going to find here, now focusing in on chapter 12, these three verses, what we're going to find here is this attention in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11, and many of us have heard this. This chapter 11, you can go back and read it later. Sometimes we call it the Hall of Faith. And the writer goes through all of these people from the Old Testament of Scripture and how they remained faithful to God's promises, but ultimately how God remained faithful to them, how they exemplified faith in their lives despite circumstances not really looking the way that they had hoped, not looking the way that they maybe thought that they should go, but their steadfast faith in God and His character, the author commends them for it. And so we see this long list in chapter 11, and you can go back and read it tonight, but this long list of these people and what they did and what God did through their lives despite hard times, despite confusing times, despite times when it seemed like God was totally absent, their world was totally out of control, and they remained faithful to God. And so now when we look at chapter 12, we're going into chapter 12, and the attention here is moving away from these models of faithfulness in the distant and more recent past. Like I said, we often call it in the church the Hall of Faith, these people we look to. But now we're moving to this positive Christian response to the call for committed faith, which is expressed through endurance. Committed faith, fully committed to Jesus Christ. Enduring, running the race in a way that leads to victory. Running the race to win. And so that's where we turn our attention here for chapter 12 in the first three verses. If you would you just bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this worship, this music, for these talented artists and musicians on the stage. Thank you for each and every person who's came out here, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. God, we are your children, and I pray, God, that as we get into your word now, that you would soften our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, and that none of us would leave this place the same way that we came in. I believe that you want to, I know that you want to, do something in each and every one of our lives tonight, oh God. We thank you once again for your word. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So now we're going to get in, we're going to read Hebrews 12, the first three verses. And this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the examples from chapter 11, he's writing this letter, he gives them these examples. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Forever I run. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. And I want to rewind in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, speaking into this passage. The writer says this: "Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end." For we have become partners of Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. If only we are fully committed to running in such a way as to win the race. Running to win the race. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and we look at verse 1, we see this idea of laying aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And I want to give you the context that these people, they are in Rome. Remember that, Rome around 60 AD. And so the Greek games, these sporting events were big to them. And in the foot race, in ancient Greek races, the runners would literally strip down to nothing before participating in the foot race. I mean, they would take it all off. It doesn't matter if their clothing only added 2 ounces. The runners in these foot races in ancient Greece would literally run naked. Their clothes may not weigh much, but they wanted nothing on them that could get caught in the wind, that could produce drag, or hold them back. So in running their race, they wanted nothing about them to hold them back. Nothing to produce drag so that they could run as swiftly as possible to win the race. They were committed in that way that they would literally take off everything that could hinder them from winning that race. And so we think about that. And now let's apply that to our lives. And if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've asked Him to be our Savior and He's forgiven us of our sins, can we look at our lives and say, all right, I've thrown off everything that would hinder me from running this race in such a way that I win. That I have taken off everything that would hold me back, that would cause drag. Can we say that in our own lives, in our own relationship with Jesus? Because the preacher here, and I'm going to call him the preacher who's writing this letter, he points out 2 things that the audience must throw off for a successful race. And he's already brought this imagery to mind that they can relate with because they're living in Rome. They obviously seen or have knowledge of these races where the runners would literally strip down to nothing. So he's given them this imagery that they can relate to their lives, that they can directly apply. And then he says, here's 2 things that you need to throw off for a successful race, to run in a way that wins, and they're written for you and I tonight. The first thing, he says, the first thing is every weight. And it's easy to read this and see every weight and the sin as one thing, but he's saying 2 things here. 2 things. The first one is every weight, those things that hinder. Every weight that hinders, everything that causes us to slow down, everything that might cause drag in our spiritual maturity. Because these people in Hebrews, they put their faith in Jesus, and some hard things have happened. The society around them is saying, your life might be easier if you didn't have this faith in this Jesus guy. Don't you want what Rome has to offer? And our society says that too. Don't you want what Western culture has to offer? Don't you want what society has to offer you? And so these people in Hebrews have put their faith in Jesus, but now they're facing persecution and trials and sufferings and all of this draw. And the writer is saying, listen, God wants to take you to spiritual maturity. He wants to take you to a place of holiness so that you can run this race, that you can persevere, that you can finish the race and win this race that you have begun. And so he says, throw off every weight, anything that would hinder your commitment to Jesus Christ. Throw it off. Take it off. Anything that would hinder your commitment. He's encouraging his audience, as I do to you tonight, to free themselves from any associations, any engagements, however innocent in themselves they may seem, that would hinder your freedom for faithful action for Jesus. Becoming a disciple of Jesus, a fully committed one, means that those things like unbelief, falsehood, anger, gossip, impurity, excessive attachment to possessions, worldly securities, and the esteem of others all be surrendered and laid aside as well. He says, take those things off. Those things are just going to hinder your maturity. They're only going to hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ. They're only going to drag you backwards. This world's not your home. You're running a race, and you're running to win this race. But those things, if they're present in your life, I'm exhorting you to throw them off. Lay them down at the feet of Jesus so that you can run freely, so that you can run in such a way as to win the race. The second thing he says is the sin that clings so closely. See how he says the sin that clings so closely? He doesn't say the sins. It's not a plural. He's not referencing specific sins. He's referencing this sin nature that wants to cling so closely. Paul calls it the flesh. This fleshly desire that clings, that wants to rule over us, that wants to choke out the Spirit of God in us. He says, throw off that nature, that sin that clings so closely, because you are called in Jesus Christ to grow in maturity and holiness. Throw it off. Because faith, this faith that he's referencing in chapter 11, it finds its essential character in a commitment to God and to a lifestyle that reflects devotion to God. A heart of devotion to God. I don't want anything in my life. I don't want anything that's going to hinder me from running in such a way that I win the race. I don't want anything that's going to hinder me from having a full commitment, a steadfast, unwavering commitment to running in a way that wins and running to win the race. And so he calls his audience to throw off the weights that hinder them and the sin that so easily clings, it entangles, it drags them down. He's saying, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, right? He doesn't say, do this on your own strength because you're so good, because you just need to work hard, it's worth it. Come on. No, he says, all right, now I'm calling you to do this. Let us run with perseverance the race that's set before us. How? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. This verb here in the Greek, this phrase looking here, this word, it implies looking away from immediate surroundings. And then he emphasizes keeping concentrated attention, eyes fixed only on Jesus. So this idea that he's speaking here, he says, listen, stop looking at your surroundings. He says, stop looking at your surroundings. Take your eyes off all that the world is trying to offer you. All of this suffering that you may be enduring. All of these trials that seem so unfair. It seems like God's not there. He says, take your eyes off that. Take your eyes off this materialism that's trying to drag you down. The gossip, whatever it might be. He says, take your eyes off your immediate surroundings. And I want you to fix your total attention in this race. I want you to stay focused on the finish, and that is on Jesus Christ. I want your eyes to be fixed on Jesus. Just like the girl in the video falls, her eyes were fixed on the finish line. They weren't fixed on her immediate surroundings. They weren't fixed on the fact that she had just face planted. She was winning the race and face plants with a lap to go. No, they were fixed on the finish line. And so he implies here, looking away from your immediate surroundings and giving concentrated attention on Jesus. So where are you looking tonight? Where is your attention tonight? Where is your focus? Because listen, I understand that it's easy and life can be hard, and there can be, you each have a story in this room. You each have a story that is unique. You have a family that is unique. It's unique, and I understand that there are hard things in your past. And you may be struggling through some trials right now, some confusing times, some things that really just don't make sense. But what I'm exhorting you to do tonight in your race, if you've said yes to Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, and if you haven't, let tonight be the night when you say Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, so that my eyes are fixed on what matters most. But if you said yes to Jesus, whatever's been in your past, whatever you're going through now, I'm encouraging you, I'm asking you to take your eyes off those surroundings and put them on Jesus Christ. Where are you looking tonight? He continues, he says, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The author writes in Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 10, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer, we just heard that, the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's talking about Jesus. It's fitting that the pioneer of our salvation should also be made perfect through sufferings. And then in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. These people were going through some rough stuff, and they said, you know what? I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if it's worth it that the way I used to live, things seem to be going better. I look at this society around me. They're saying, looking at all these people that have wealth and these people that are participating in all the world had to offer. And they're like, they have such a good life. Why am I suffering? What's going on in my life? Have you been there? Have you ever been there? I've been there. We look around at people who clearly just are throwing it in God's face. And I've been there. Throwing it in God's. And we look at those people's lives and we're like, why does everything look so good? Why does it look like they're being blessed? Why does it look like there's no trouble in their life? God, what is going on? I didn't sign up for this. And that's where these people, that's where this congregation finds themselves. They're saying, I don't know about this. And he's saying, hold up. Take your eyes off your immediate surroundings. Remember that the race that you're running is towards a goal. It's towards a land that is not of this world. You're just running. You're running a race, and you got to keep your eyes fixed on the goal, and that is eternal life with Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Because Jesus is the ultimate witness to those of us who are fully committed that God honors faithfulness. Seated at the right hand of the Father. The preacher here in Hebrews emphasizes the attitude of Jesus in the experience of suffering and shame and disgrace. The ultimate goal of discipleship is to become like Jesus himself, to think as he thought, to feel as he felt, to act as he acted, and desire what he desired. Where are you looking tonight? What are your eyes fixed on? Consider Jesus, he says. Consider Jesus. Do we consider him in our daily lives, in our sufferings, in our heartaches and frustrations and temptations? Do we consider Jesus with eyes fixed on him? He's finished the race that we're running. Do we consider the way that he navigated all of those things? Looking to be made like him. Jesus has went ahead of all others in faith. Jesus enables us to emulate his example. Jesus makes the life of committed faith possible. It's not our own trying and our own goodness and our own efforts, but it's trusting and keeping our eyes on Jesus that makes living this kind of life, this kind of faith in God. Even when the surroundings don't match up to what we feel God has promised, it's what makes it possible. I have a quote here from Mrs. Kalman, who wrote Streams in the Desert. If you want a good devotional to dive into, get you a copy of Streams in the Desert. Honestly, being transparent, I never would read the devotional because, I mean, the whole idea is streams in the desert. It's about God providing streams when we're in a desert and dry place in our lives. It's about living in the world of Hebrews and God being the one that provides the streams of life that fills us up. And so I was like, here was my thought process. This was just over a year ago. I'm not reading that because then if I start reading it, God's going to bring some hard stuff in my life so I can apply it. Y'all ever done something like that? I'm staying away from that hard stuff, that challenging, encouraging, you got struggles going on and sufferings in your life stuff, because if I start reading that, then Jesus is going to have to give me something to apply it to. And so I avoided it until I needed something till I needed it, till something happened in my life. God brought me to a place where he was just like, and it wasn't about the devotional. He was like, you can avoid it if you want to, but I want your eyes fixed on me. I want you to take your eyes off the surroundings. I want to perfect you. I want to mature you in your walk with me. And so now that devotional is like, that's like pumping adrenaline into my veins when I read it. Streams in the Desert. Miss Kalman says, if the greatest character of all time, even he, Jesus, who was the very touchstone of destiny, could be made perfect only through suffering, is it not probable that you and I must be also? If Jesus himself was made perfect and glorified through his sufferings, he was nailed to a cross. In Jewish tradition, the cross, being hung on a cross, was a curse. It brought curse upon him. He endured the shame. He suffered to be made perfect. And she says, is it not probable that you and I must be also? So where are you looking tonight? What are your eyes fixed on? Because Jesus has finished the race, and he ran in a way that was victorious, that won, that God honored his faithfulness and his obedience, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He realized that the race he was running was towards an eternal home, that it didn't have anything to do with his immediate surroundings. His eyes was fixed on the prize. He was committed, fully committed to the Father's will, despite trials and adversity and temptations, to take the easy way out. Faith celebrates now the reality of future blessings, which are certain because they're grounded in the promises of God. Faith celebrates now the reality of things we haven't even seen yet. Future blessings, why? Because they are grounded in the promises of God. For the Christian, for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, it is the future, not the past, that molds the present. For those who are committed fully to Christ, the future is no longer insecure. I want y'all to hear that tonight. I want you to hear that, and I want you to believe it and know it is true. For those who are committed fully to Christ, the future is no longer insecure. For you see, because of that cross, because of what Jesus endured and won the victory, we don't fight for victory in our lives. We fight from the victory that Jesus has already won. The enemy, the foe, the one that Jesus defeated on the cross, he is forever defeated. And so for those who are committed to Christ, the future is no longer insecure. Your eyes must be fixed on Jesus and his example. Your heart fully surrendered to him. Your faith unwavering in God's promises. Your faith unwavering in God's promises, because there is only one way to run to win the race. We sang it earlier, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You, Jesus, has overcome this world, this life. And what's the next line? Now we will not bow to sin or to shame, for we are defiant in your name. We're more than conquerors because he's won. We will not bow to sin or to shame because our eyes are fixed on the one who has overcome this world and this life. So what is it that the Spirit of God, we're closing, what is it that the Spirit of God is asking you to throw off tonight? Or perhaps to simply but profoundly surrender to him totally. What is it that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you tonight? Because that is how we achieve that ultimate goal of discipleship. Becoming like Jesus himself. Thinking as he thought. Feeling as he felt. Acting as he acted. Desiring what he desired. God's character is trustworthy, and Jesus is faithful. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? The worship team is going to come back up here in just a moment, and we're going to continue to worship the Lord with a couple more songs here. But in these moments, with all heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, what is it tonight? Where are your eyes fixed? What are your eyes looking at tonight? Is there any weight that's hindering you from running this race? Is there sin that is clinging so closely that it's dragging you down, that every time you take 10 steps, it's like 5 steps back? And is there anything in your life that is keeping you from running to win the race? Is there something you need to throw off tonight? Or perhaps you just need to simply surrender it totally to Him. Surrender your life totally to Him. If that's you tonight, I'm going to pray. And I ask you to just echo it in your heart. If that's you, if there's something, if the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises that are written in this book. We thank you that they are true. That we see from beginning to end, God, that you are trustworthy. That we know that Jesus, you are faithful. God, I pray right now. And I ask anyone that would like to echo, God, that thing in their lives that may be hindering them, God, whatever weight it might be, whatever sin that clings so closely, that sin, that nature that says, but there's an easier way. Or God, I pray that anyone in this room tonight, oh Lord, if they have not surrendered totally to you, to your will, keeping their eyes fixed on you, I pray that they would do that tonight. And so as we worship, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bring transformation in our lives. And as the worship team begins and we stand to sing, I ask that if that was your prayer tonight, if that's your prayer, if you're saying, I'm throwing that thing off, that weight, the sin, I'm throwing it at the feet of Jesus tonight, I'm surrendering totally to Him, I'm asking that as we sing this next song, that you would simply slip your hands in the air. You don't have to keep them there. But just as a testimony to God's faithfulness, I just want you to slip them up. We love you, Lord. Thank you for first loving us in Jesus.